Welcome to Gift Day Sunday. Thanks for turning up. Gift Day numbers can sometimes be a bit quieter. I don't know why people wouldn't choose to come to church on a great day like today, but thank you for those who have chosen to be here, chosen to want to give. If you're here, you've never been here before, this is a gift day, this could be quite an expensive day for you. No, I'm kidding. Not at all. You're just so welcome to be here. There's no rules or anything like that. We just want you to feel at home, but we have these gift days three times a year. I'm going to just bring some teaching from the Bible, and then we're going to break some bread together and just worship God again through song. Isn't he amazing what he's done for us? So good to feast on the gospel and just sing it back to him. And then later on, we've got an opportunity to come and just give to our gift day. I'm going to speak to you from two verses in the Bible, just two. So small verses this morning. Really, what I want to bring, for me, it's been a secret that's unlocked my walk with God. If you're feeling spiritually dull, you're feeling as a Christian, just not really knowing lots of the life of Christ, put these verses into action and your life in God will come alive. So the context of these two verses, Jesus just fed the 4,000, quite a famous miracle, just took a little packed lunch and just fed thousands of people, multiplied it. His following is growing and growing, getting more famous, people wanting to be near him, touch him, come and do a miracle for me, multiply things in my life. Like his gathering, his following is growing. He's kind of like becoming quite a big deal now. Lots of people are getting around him. And then Peter says, all these people are saying different things about you. And he says, Peter, who do you say I am? And the famous words, Peter replies, you are the Christ. And there's revelation. Wow, he's not just a man, he's the Son of God. So this is the backdrop to these two verses. Jesus' popularity growing, miracles in such public ways, revelation of him being God. And then some people come along and say, Jesus, we want to follow you. We want to be your disciples too. And this is his response. These are the two verses we're going to look at. Mark 8, verses 34 and 35. They'll come up on the screen. Then he called to the crowd, to him, along with his disciples, and said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves. Take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you again that it's living and active. Thank you, it's one book on planet Earth that's alive. And we just pray this morning as we open it that you would come and speak to us, reveal yourself to us. Help us know what it is to be your disciples, Lord Jesus. Help us to walk in your paths of life. We just open our hearts to you. We just dare open our hearts to you. We've come this far. We decided not to have a line and just stay at home. We're here. So God, we don't want to just sort of be half here. We just open our hearts to you. Come and speak to us. Come and bring words of life to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So his disciples have seen this amazing man, incredible things. He's got a following. Wow. You want to be my disciple? Here's what he says. These two verses, Mark 34, 8, 34, 35. Let's look at the first verse together, verse 34. It says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves. Deny themselves. Denying yourself? What's denying yourself? Denying yourself is very simple. It's refusing to let yourself have something that you desire. You want it? I'm going to have it. No, I'm actually going to deny that. You want something, you desire something, you want to go after it. Denying yourself is just not letting yourself have it. It's saying my needs, my preferences, my timing, my choices, my decisions, my longings, even my dreams, it's no longer what I want. You know, if it's disciples of Simon, let's all do what Simon wants. It's not. He's saying you're my disciples. To be a disciple of Jesus is about what Jesus wants. That means all of these other things, actually, I come first. You want to be Jesus' disciple, you've got to do what Jesus wants. That actually means denying yourself. And selfishness can be so deceptive, can't it? It can hide itself in our hearts in so many ways. The reason denying ourselves feels so horrible, you're like, what? Simon, we're only like 3 minutes into the sermon. Why is this on the screen? This is not a good, feel-good message. Why is Jesus saying denying ourselves? It's because in our hearts, we like things. We want things. Self, me, I, want. And even we can dress it up in godliness, or we can dress it up in all kinds of other ways, but actually often at the root of that can be self. self-desire, self-ambition, self-fulfillment. Denying yourself means self less, Christ more. This is what Jesus is saying, very simply. Hey, you want to be my disciple? It's selfless. A disciple of Jesus is saying no to selfish ways. He's saying, Jesus, I'm laying all of this down. I'm about you. And it's not just a couple of things, it's everything. To follow Jesus is denying yourself. All my needs, my preferences, choices, desires, wants, decisions, longings, all of them, they come under you. It sounds a bit tough. Sound a bit like, oh gosh, this isn't good news. This is what Jesus has said. You want to be my disciple, this is the deal. And as we go through the next kind of half an hour, you'll see it does feel a bit brighter as we go on, but stay with me for the moment. Next thing he says, not just deny yourselves, but he says, take up their cross. So not just deny yourself, take up their cross. The cross, isn't it Jesus' cross? He's saying, you want to be my disciple, deny yourself and take up your cross. You know, you want to be my disciple, great, take up your cross. What do you mean your cross? I thought, Jesus, you're the one who had a cross. What's this about my cross? Yes, you're right, Jesus did carry a cross. Let's start there for a moment. After pouring out his heart in the Garden of Gethsemane, and you can read it through later on in Mark, he's crying out loud before God, knowing round the corner he's got immense suffering. Yeah, he did. He went, he was tried, he was beaten. Yeah, he even carried his own cross up a lonely hill, stumbling and bleeding and beaten and his body broken. He did carry a cross. Not just did he carry a cross, he was crucified on the cross. Jesus was crucified. And through his cross, he's opened a door to our salvation. Through his cross, he's opened a door to our salvation. Through his cross, we can be forgiven freely. Through his cross, he broke the power of sin and darkness. It's done. His last words were, "It is finished." Through the cross of Christ, he's opened the curtain that separated us from God. And because of that, the Holy Spirit's poured out and you and I can be saved. People can come and know eternal life. How? Through the cross of Christ. He's done what no one else could do. Loads of people have died up till then, but no one had died for sins and for all the sins of the world. Christ has done that on his cross. One death for all time meant we could be saved. We could receive salvation as a free gift. He's done it. And it cost him everything. He didn't hold back. He didn't in that garden say, Father, is there another way? But my will, I won't do it. I'll just shortcut this. No, he said, not my will, but yours. He denied himself to obey and follow the Father, even to death, death on a cross. But it says in Philippians 2, therefore God gave him the name that's above every other name. Those who believe in the name of Jesus, says later on in Romans, will be saved. Our salvation today is through his cross and his cross alone. So when we're talking about two crosses here, don't get confused. It's not, oh, suddenly I need to save myself. It's not that at all. Now what's he getting at? Yes, you can receive all of this today for free. It's a free gift because Christ paid for it all. What is this second cross then, my cross? It's not a physical cross you have to carry around, but it speaks about death, dying to yourself. There it is again, self. Dying to yourself. Jesus says, come follow me. You want to follow me? This free gift of righteousness is for you, but to receive it, you've got to die to yourself. So you want to follow me into paths of life, into an adventure, it's me first. And crosses speak of death. And what Jesus invites us into through receiving eternal life is actually dying to ourselves. Crucifying ourselves, our desires. It sounds a bit bloody and a bit horrible. It's not in a literal sense, but it's ourself, our selfishness, our wants, me being in the center, that gets us nowhere, as we'll discover in a minute. It's actually about denying ourselves, carrying our cross. And carrying, taking up, it's not just looking at it, it's like a daily kind of thing, it seems, of carrying our cross. It's actually my needs, my wants, me being first, I kill that. Jesus, I'm about you. It's a dying to self. Selfish ambition, me thinking. Die to it. What he asks of you is a complete reorder of your whole life. Put me first. Maybe you've been here for a while and not quite understood that. And we've heard of the free gift of righteousness, the free gift of eternal life. We're forever people. We'll live forever. Well, actually what he asks of you to follow him is all of you. To follow Jesus isn't mere lip service. I'll follow you. No, it's actually our whole lives living out. It's not even just a Sunday service. Yeah, Jesus, I'm here. I'm yours. You've won me. You've broken every chain. That's amazing. Monday morning comes. Jesus, who? I'm about me. You can get out of my life. Maybe like to keep it in my pocket now and then. Get Jesus out for a miracle. Put him back away. I'm back into my life. No, we're not talking about some pocket Jesus here. To follow Jesus isn't lip service or a Sunday service. It's laying down of everything in your life. Everything. All of it. My wants, my needs. Jesus, you come first. My life, my money. Jesus, you come first. My sexuality, my body. Jesus, all of this comes under you. All of who I am is now coming under your leadership. To follow Jesus is an all-in deal. Everything. Jesus, you have it all of it. It's devotion. It's worship. You know, worship isn't just this. And if you really like it, you might do a little sway. Or if you're really like excited, you might do this now and then. Now, worship is that, but it's also surrender. It's a surrender. It's not just hands in the air, it's all of you being poured out. It says in Romans 12, we offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, an ongoing sacrifice. This is your spiritual act of worship. All that I am, poured out, and it's worship to him. It's a way of devoting, loving him. I'm all about you. He gave himself for us. And response of worship is to give ourselves back to him. This is the kind of devotion that Jesus calls us to. And if you look back at some of the heroes of faith, the devotion to Christ is breathtaking. You look back at some of the people that have chosen to follow him. You look at their devotion to him. It's stunning. Hudson Taylor felt the call of God to go to China. In those days, there were no 747s. You couldn't just get an easy jet. You couldn't get a long haul over to China. You got on a boat, and you didn't even know if you were going to get there. The seas were rough. It's a three-month journey. And it wasn't like, oh, I'll just text your mum and dad when I'm there. They didn't have phones. They write a letter. They went on a boat all the way back again. You maybe correspond with your family like two or three times a year. Hudson Taylor felt the call of God to go. There are people out there that don't know Jesus. I know there are Chinese people that don't know anything about the gospel. I've got to go. He gave up everything. People just like didn't want to follow him. What are you doing? You're nutter. Didn't know he was going to see his family again. He gave up everything and he went to follow Jesus. A friend of ours called Rob Glover recently had a heart for China. And I know there's a lot about China today. I'll explain that a bit in a minute. He visited China a while ago, and he saw an orphan. And you know, in China, you only allow one child per family in many of the provinces because of the population. One child per family. And because of honor and legacy, people would favor a son because they would carry on the family name. But that actually meant lots and lots of children are just being abandoned, just dumped. I know many of you know this. Lots of young girls just disowned, kids with disabilities, Just, oh, I don't want that. I've only got one shot. You're not it. Get away from me. Lots and lots of, so there's orphanages just full of people, full of young children. No parents, no nothing. Complete disowned. Rob just felt so stirred by this. Millions of abandoned babies. And in China, there's no such thing as foster care. Why would you have your one shot at having a child like someone else's? No, I want it for myself. Why would they? And Rob Glover and his family living in Norfolk. Like, they've got six kids, 12, 10, 8, 6, and they had two twins, 4 and 4. Big family. Living in this idyllic farmhouse in Norfolk. Beautiful setup. Just felt his heart break for these Chinese orphans. He visited, he saw it. He thought, kids should not be living in warehouses. They need to be in families. And he felt the call of God to go. He's got six kids. It's bananas. All in school. Felt the call of God to go. What do I do? Do I just disobey Jesus, just do my own thing? No, you know, Jesus was calling him. Yeah, he's been given the free gift of righteousness, but to follow him actually cost him something. Am I in or out? I had to make that decision. Oh, Jesus, we're going to follow you. We're going to go. He made the decision to take his whole family to China. This is bananas. To mark the occasion, to say to his kids, we're following Jesus. On their last day, they got all of their mattresses in a truck. They drove them up a hill, and all of their kids, they got them to drag their mattresses up the top of a hill in Norfolk. They piled them up, and they burnt them. as a way of saying to their kids, we're not about comfort, we're not about us. As for me and my house, we're about following Jesus. Cost him everything. And some of the kids, like, not really sure what's going on. Why are we building a bonfire at mattresses? Not quite understanding, why, Mummy and Daddy, why are you crying? No, we need to mark this moment. We're not called here, we're called there. We're not about just comfort and living for ourselves. We're about following Jesus. What happened to Rob, I'm going to come into that a little bit later, but he began to have some relationships and see if he could make a difference out there. But as a simple core belief that children shouldn't be raised in warehouses, God's called us to go. Cost him everything. Deny themselves, take up our cross, follow me. Now, if I just stopped here and ended the sermon and we got down and let's have a worship, it's actually quite, in some ways, it's quite a grim sermon. It's like, come, deny yourself, and while you're at it, die to yourself too. Just come and die, everyone die. What a great message. Thanks, Simon, brilliant. But it doesn't actually say that. It doesn't just say deny yourselves and carry your cross. He says, come follow me. It's not just a state of death, but it's an active state of following someone. And who is this person that we follow? It's not any old person. We're following Jesus. It's an actively following someone. We get to follow Christ. And why is this good news? Why am I painting this positively? It's not some boring dead person, not some stingy, snatchy person. You naughty people, right, come and follow me. And while you're at it, just do what I do. And that's not the heart of Christ. It's not out to get you. He himself is the life. It says in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And you follow me, you're not just following any old human, you're following the very embodiment of life itself. And what he leads you on and where he takes you is not like anyone else. Let me describe him to you quickly. Three things I picked up about Jesus I want to just bring to you. One, he's generous. Who is he? He's generous. What's he like? He's lavish in his generosity. The one we're denying ourselves and following, carrying across to follow, what's he like? He's not stingy. He's generous. He's kind-hearted. Because he went to a cross, because he died, he's given us his life. He's teeming with life. When you read through the Bibles and you look at Jesus, you don't see a boring man. You see someone who's full of life and generous with it. And what you gain from receiving Christ into your life isn't just like a bit of salvation. It's eternal life. What you get from receiving Christ is blessing. Lavish, rich blessing comes to your life when you receive him. He comes giving. And it might feel like he comes taking. No, he doesn't. He actually comes giving. He gives blessing, gives mercy, gives lavishly. When you deny yourself, lose your selfish ways, for what? He's not the God of skimpy measures. It says in Ephesians 1 verse 3, praise be to God, the Lord and Father of Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Every spiritual blessing that Jesus has put into your lap is yours. Generosity. Just reminded, when I was growing up, we used to have apple pie, sometimes on a Sunday afternoon. Love apple pie. And we'd have squirty cream. Now, for a few years, Dad would do the squirty cream on Mum. And you'd look at this as like a little boy, like, oh, wow. And the day came when they let us do it. Amazing. Shake it up. Oh, my goodness. There's this one time, you know, when the parents aren't quite looking, you seize the moment, you just go for it. Lavish. What are you doing? Just. You know, when it comes to spiritual blessing in our lives, he's not the God who just gives a little squirt. He's lavish. Lavish in generosity. Lavish in blessing. Lavish in provision. Why? Because he owns everything and he loves you. He's generous. The one who we're following is generous. Says in John 1 verse 16, from his fullness we've all received grace upon grace. From his fullness, his everything, we've received. He gives grace upon grace upon grace. Generosity. He's generous. You know, generosity is different to payment. Payment is what you earn. You know, when you work a job, you get paid. When you get paid, you don't think, oh gosh, you're generous. No, I've earned this. I should get paid this. Generosity is different. Generosity is lavishly giving, completely separate to what you earn or deserve. It's just generosity. You don't earn this. You don't deserve it. I'm giving it to you. What's this Jesus like? He's generous. Second up, what's he like? He's adventurous. He's adventurous. Why do I say that? You might just see Jesus as a snapshot of a man in the Bible, just see, okay, he did some good teaching, whatever. You don't understand the Gospels and the life of Christ is actually about an eternal plan that started centuries ago. God had a purpose and a plan to make for himself a people. And oh no, they've fallen away from me. They've sinned, they've gone their own way. But hey, I'm going to come down to earth and I'm going to rescue them. I'm going to give my life up. I'm going to call them. I'm going to adopt them. And many, not just ones and twos, not just a little family, not just a people, from all the nations. I'm going to call people, gather people. I'm going to build my church with the young and old, black and white, different races, different sexes. I'm going to build my glorious church. And angels and creation are going to look on and think, wow, isn't God awesome? Look at the grace of God as they see the glorious church. And he's about restoring creation, restoring culture, redeeming culture and creation. How? Through his people, through his church. He's about something huge. And you read the end of the story, you don't see a church just small and faded away somewhere. You see a glorious, mighty, magnificent church that God is establishing through his word, through his spirit, through us. And when you come to meet Jesus, you come to realize he's not just like that boring guy who's at a dead-end job and not really going anywhere and just always draining to talk to. You know, you've all seen that movie. I don't know if you're into chick flicks, I'm not particularly, but you see these kind of films sometimes when a girl sees a guy, he's just in a dead-end job, got no sort of passion or spark about him, and it's like, ugh, it's a complete turn-off. Then you see someone with just zeal and passion and got a plan and got some spark about their life. When you meet Jesus, you don't meet someone who's boring. He's on a mission and full of adventure. He's got plans and purposes that he'd been in his heart for generations. And it says in Psalm 33, it says, the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of his heart through all generations. When he calls you to come and be my disciple, when he says to you, deny yourself, pick up your cross, choose me, it's not like, ha-ha, I'm coming out to get you, what a boring life you're going to have. No, he's calling you onto an adventure. He's calling you to a life of joy and fun and following him and seeing him do all kinds of things. The disciples, when they follow Jesus, you read about it, feeding 4,000 people, saying to this dead man, rise up. So you haven't got the authority to forgive sins, so that you know I do, I say to you, get up and walk. He got up and walked. The disciples, every day with Jesus, what's going to happen next? They just didn't know. It's an exciting adventure. Walking with Christ should be an adventure for us. And he calls you not to a boring life, not just to being static, but you listen to him, you follow him, he calls you into an adventure. He's adventurous. Follow him, yeah, right. You know what, the disciples, they left their nets. They left everything. Follow me, yeah, right, I'd love to. Wow, thanks for asking. Didn't even think twice. God, we get to follow you, I'm in. That's what it's like when he came to the disciples. He's adventurous. And thirdly, he is jealous. We often think jealous negatively, don't we? I'm jealous of Mike because he's got a Nord keyboard and I don't. I want it. Or I'm jealous of that person's hair. Or I'm jealous of that person's life. We do think of jealous negatively, but that's because we're thinking about self, me, I want. Do you know it says in Exodus 34, God says to Israel, don't worship any other god. For the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. How can God be jealous? Is he just selfish? Is he like panicky? Is he sinful? No, he's not. There's a kind of jealousy which is godly. I'm jealous for my wife, for Anna. I'm jealous for her attention. I'm jealous for her affection. If I go out on a Friday night to the pub and I see other guys making eyes at her, I'm jealous for her. I'll mark my territory. She's mine. I burn for her. I'm jealous for her. And I'm jealous for her affection back. I want it. That's not sinful. That's not bad. That's an exclusive relationship. God says, I'm a jealous God. Don't worship anyone else. Why? I'm jealous for you. Do you know he's jealous for your worship? He's jealous for your affection. He's jealous for you, for your heart. He doesn't want to see you caught up in all kinds of mess and death. He wants you. He wants you. He's jealous for you. And when he says, don't worship other gods to Israel, it wasn't just like, naughty Israel. No, he wants them. Hey, I'm yours, you're mine. I burn for you. We've got to remember, when we're following Jesus, it's not just like, yeah, he's generous, but doesn't care. You know, he's just got lots of money, doesn't do it. Oh, yeah, you have a 20, off you go. Well, it's not, he's just adventurous, but doesn't really know your name. No, he's purposely jealous for you. He knows you. He's called you by name. He knows your life, your story. He knows your hang-ups. He knows your sins. He knows your issues. And he wants to see you walk in freedom. He wants to see you set free from the things that are holding you back. He wants you to walk in light. He's jealous for you, jealous to help you. He's committed to seeing you come to life for your sake. This one, this Jesus we follow, leads us on paths of life. So that's the first verse, verse 34. You want to follow Jesus? Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. What sounds like, ooh, hard work, you've got to remember who we're following. It's all in. Next verse, verse 35, just quickly, it says this: whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What's Jesus saying? He's saying this: save your life. Whoever wants to save their life, I'm going to save my life. You know, deny myself, no thanks. Why do I do that? I'll preserve my life, thanks very much. That sounds too much like hard work. You know, I'm okay with my life as it is, thank you very much. I'm going to save my life. If you save your life, you'll lose it. You want life on your terms? You want to go and find life? You want life apart from Christ? You will lose it. What does it lead to? Dot, dot, dot. It leads to death. Your will be done, is what God says. You want to save your life? Fine, give it a go. What do we find? Might feel like freeing and liberating for a while. Yeah, I'll get to be my own way, get to be my own boss, do whatever I want. But it's not long before we find ourselves being a slave. A slave to things that might seem good, but all of a sudden, actually, they aren't. My money. You know, I don't want to give this away. It's mine. You know what? You can't take your money with you. God says you can't have both me as a master and money as a master. You choose money as your master. That's my life. I don't need you. Thank you very much. We find ourselves being a slave to it. It can eat you up. We begin to worship it. We find ourselves being anxious. We kind of can't spend. We can't be generous. We can't enjoy life. We have money. We're panicky. My time. My decisions. I'm okay. It's not a path of freedom. It's a path of ever-increasing worry, anxiety, insecurity. What you think gives you life ends up in death. Might promise it for a while, but you soon find, I'm being robbed of life. I don't feel alive. I don't feel free. Jesus says, he who sins is a slave to sin. You soon just feel, I'm not as free as I was. What's going on here? You're choosing life somewhere else apart from in Christ. Choosing Christ is the only one who gives your life back. Choosing anything else will lead to death. That's what Jesus is saying here. And because of his jealous love for you, he's not telling you off. He's actually throwing you a lifeline. I don't want you to die. I don't want you living like that. Come to me. So he says, it's not just this verse here. Whoever wants to save their life, or you're going to lose it. He comes with the other side of it. Whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. Whoever loses life, there it is, that denying yourself, carrying your cross, not just hard work. This deny yourself, take up your cross, seems so hard, but the promise here, friends, this is a promise in Scripture. You lose your life for me and for the gospel, you'll save it. You'll find it. It's there. What's Jesus saying? Put me first, and I'll give your life back to you and some. Choose me, and I will give you life with a capital L. Try and find it somewhere else, it's going to lead to death. Humble yourselves, put me first, and what you'll find is real life, freedom. Maybe some of you, I'm just describing your lives right now, you've been finding your life somewhere else, and you're feeling a bit bankrupt spiritually, you're feeling a bit dull. What's going on? Maybe you're trying to like live with a foot in both camps. Choose Christ. When we revolve our lives around him, although it seems hard work, we're denying ourselves, we're choosing death, he's giving you your life back and some. Anything else we orientate our lives around will end up taking from us, costing us. Jesus is the only one we orientate our lives around in total surrender who gives us our lives back. When I was a student, came here as a student, I remember being, at the time, I found myself being a bit anxious socially in certain situations, and probably like any young person, you kind of want to be in an in crowd, you're caring about how people care about you, and you want certain people to like you or not. Maybe some of you feel like this now. And you can be around people and sort of try and be like cool, whatever, but you're not actually free inside. You get to be quite anxious. You can be sort of, you know, social anxiety is a thing, and you, underneath it all, you just want to be liked, or you just want to come across as cool, and you're meeting new people, and that's part of my story back then. And I remember thinking, what's about here? I'm trying to find acceptance, trying to find life here. And I read this verse, and I really felt God speak to me. Simon, you're trying to find life here, in people's opinions. You need to die to that. Die to that. And what I found is, as I literally bowed down, I think, God, I'm not worshipping people's opinions. I don't need people to think that Simon is cool. I've got you thinking great things about me. As I died to myself, I don't care about it anymore. I'm not out to impress people. What I found was, as I was around people, the most beautiful, multicolored, free personality just came out of me. I felt more alive, more free, just enjoyed being around people. I wasn't trying hard to be cool or be accepted. I tried that, and it led to just, ugh. What I found when I died to that, he gave life back to me, just gave me life. What's going on there? I'm doing exactly what Jesus says here. Dying to myself, and he's given me life. I remember when we were back in 2015, just quickly, we just bought a house. We didn't have no money left. All went up buying a house. Normal story when you buy a house. We came to our first gift day post house, and we've got no money. But we just felt, Jesus, we're all about you. We want to worship you here. We want to follow you. We want to give wholeheartedly. Well, we've got nothing left to give, you know? Or if you've got like a deposit sitting in your savings, you can sort of chip away at that. Didn't have that anymore. What do we do? The only money we had left saved was a little bit of money we had saved for a holiday, which we do each month. We do save for holiday. We just believe it's an important part of the kingdom for us. And we looked at each other, thought, this is all we've got. There's nothing in our month to month. Like, we've got so little margin. And we save for a holiday. Think, God, what do we do? We felt stirred. No, Jesus, we want to put you first. We trust that you're jealous enough for us, you care about us enough, and you're generous enough for us to provide for a holiday. Yeah, I do. But even if you don't, Lord, we want to be devoted to you. And so we gave our holiday fund in the spring of 2015. Jesus is for you. And it's only March. We had a few months till August, which we were hoping to go away. We got closer and closer to August. We finished New Day, big event. We were absolutely shattered. We're driving back from New Day, like done and exhausted. We're just praying, God, please would you give us a holiday? Please, just to get out of the UK. And I think we're looking at our accounts, and a few months later, we managed to save back a little bit more. I don't mind telling you figures. I think we saved about £300, which when you've got a family of four, and you want to go away for a week or two, that don't get you far. You've got an appetite like mine as well, that's bad news. Oh, Jesus, please give it to us. We've sought your kingdom. Give to us. And we spent a Tuesday night after New Day just looking at holidays, Googling loads of different things. If we searching these campsites. When you Google campsites in the south of France and you've only got £300, it's not a good idea. You see these lush, amazing campsites, loads of water slides and everything, all these activities for the kids. And you look at the price, four people, these dates, £2,500. You're like, oh, come on. We just searched for like 3 hours. It was a depressing moment. Finally, Anna found somewhere that was £500. Just one little swimming pool and literally just a tent. I was like, oh, this is not what I was hoping for. God, please. No, I really struggled to just go for it. I mean, I know I would find £200, just take it from September or something, I don't know, just pray it in. But I was like, oh, God, please. We made all these inquiries. Just please, someone have mercy. And I finally got to the place of saying, oh, God, we've chosen you. We've chosen to give, to seek your kingdom. If this is the one, this is totally fine. At least it's abroad. At least it's sort of kind of within reach. Then I got an email. Email from somebody that I'd written to about half an hour before saying, hi, just following up Mr. Brading. Give you a call. I called them and said, yeah, we just received your inquiry. We have got a two-bedroom cabin for you in a campsite in France, and it's available. I thought, oh, great, okay. How much is that? £290. Sorry, is this for next year or next week? No, it's next week. 290, yeah. Why is that? It's really bizarre, but we've actually got a booking that's a bit extended and the next one's a bit early. So we've got this random 10-day just window where we can't hire it out. It was the exact 10 days that we could go away. Well, clap his goodness. Anna and I had to look each other in the eye in March and think, are we about Jesus here or not? Are we going to follow him? You know, he didn't tell us, give me that. We just knew in our hearts, Jesus, we can trust you even with our money. That's one story of many in this room. Many, I know it. I could tell you more, you could tell me more. We put him first. What happened? He provided for our needs. He looked after us. He's the God who cares. He's after helping us. He's not some sicko God who wants to see us suffer. No, he's the God who gives to us. I really felt God speak to me a couple of years ago, just from this verse. He said, Simon, the lower you go, the more life you'll find. And as I spend, like most mornings in prayer, I tend to kneel down for a few reasons. I'm sort of kneeling down before him in prayer. And I felt God say to me, Simon, the lower you go and putting me first, the more life you're going to find. And as we've adopted this posture in our discipleship of Jesus, the more we just put him first, sacrificially, the more life we found. As day to day, we just sought to choose him, put him first, the more life we found. As we've sought to lower ourselves, even just financially, the more we've given, he has blessed us and blessed us and blessed us. It's not like, oh, he just wants to see us suffer. No, he's actually throwing us a rope out of that to the path of life. What's the path of life? The only place of true lasting freedom is when you're actively denying yourself, dying to yourself, and following Jesus. But what you find is he quickly calls you on an adventure. Often the things that you lay down, he gives back to you and more. The things in your heart, the dreams you lay down, I'm going to put you first, he gives and he breathes on them. His desire for adventure is bigger than yours. His desire for your fruitfulness and to grow in the kingdom is bigger than yours. The things he wants to do in you would make you cause your eyebrows to raise. He's got plans and purposes for you. You don't want to be some slave. He doesn't want you to just be, oh. No, he wants you to be alive in him. And he calls you, the method of doing it is through total surrender. It's through everything. Hudson Taylor, who gave everything, no one knew Jesus, left his family, he went. What have we found? What's happened on the back of that? An underground church in China that is multiplied and multiplied and multiplied. Millions of Chinese Christians. I learned this last year. 10,000 Christians a day come to Christ in China. 10,000 people become Christians a day, I should say, in China. Poof, another 10,000. Another 10,000. Because one man, Jesus, and another man, Hudson Taylor, poured out his life. Rob Glover. His dear family dragging up those mattresses. So now we're going to follow you, Lord Jesus. What happened to this man? Oh, well, no one really knew. No, he took his family to China. God opened a door after door after door. 3 years in, they saw 500 kids put into foster homes. Christian foster homes. People said, I'll choose these children. That's my kids. That's my legacy. The next 3 years after that, 80,000 kids in China. And after that, 250,000, a quarter of a million orphans now growing up in families. Rob Glover, what he has done following Jesus, has revolutionized the state care policies in China. He's introduced a new word to the vocab of Mandarin that didn't exist, fostering. That's now a word in their dictionary. So much so, the IKEA Foundation got behind him, giving him a 2.2 million grant. What's happened? There's a man who said, Jesus, I'm all in. I'll follow you. You gave yourself for me. Boy, I want to follow you. God's prospered him, taken him on an adventure. You know what? It's not about going. God called those to China. He's calling other people to Brighton. He's called us here to serve this place. It's not all in means you've got to move house or move country. No, all in means following him here. He has purposes. He's building a church right here in our midst. That doesn't require some people like one foot in, one foot out. No, it's an all-in deal. Friends, these aren't just helpful tips. They're promises from the one who never lies. Hey, deny yourself for my sake. Let's see what we can do together. The Clarendon Centre, this building in right now, it's cost £3 million. £3 million. I was talking with Terry Virgo, who planted and led this church. For many years, he just saw this place built and the building project that made this hall we're in right now. He said, if there's ever a rich person in Church of Christ the King, I never met them. It wasn't some person who just laid down a big fat check and it was all covered. It was ones and twos, threes and fours, just saying, I'll give you everything. That holiday we've been saving for, we're going to chuck it in to build your church. Remortgage their houses just to release equity and just give. We want to build the kingdom of God in our generation. Just ordinary people following Jesus, seeing extraordinary things. This last week as a church, we crossed the line of 1,000 members. One final thing I want to finish with before we just quickly look at the things we're going to be giving into. In the book of Revelation, Jesus speaks to 7 different churches. He's ascended, he's with the Father now. He just wants to write to them and just give some instructions, some teaching. Here's one he said to Laodicea. He said this, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. And I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'll spit you out of my mouth. Not hot or cold. You know, on a really hot day, nothing more refreshing than like an ice cold bottle of water or a glass of water. Or even like a really lovely, warm, straight out of the kettle cup of tea. Refreshing. Do you know what isn't nice? Tepid tea. Ugh, it's horrid, isn't it? Or on a hot day, you know, you find a bottle of water that's been kicking around the bottom of your car for 3 hours. It's just warm. And you're like, ugh. Jesus is saying to some people here, you're not hot and you're not cold. You're lukewarm. Even that language, I wish that you'd just be either. I wish you'd be hot or cold. Why am I saying this? Maybe that's describing you. Maybe you're saying, yeah, Sunday, I love Jesus. Monday, oh, whatever. Yeah, I'll follow you. Not in these 3 years of my life, though. These are mine. Here's self, me. I'll do what I want to do. And what you find is actually your passion for Jesus, very quickly will become lukewarm. So-so. Take it or leave it. Drift into church. Yeah, it's okay. I didn't really enjoy it so much today. And you can find you're doing your own thing, self-centered, what you want. But very quickly, you'll become spiritually dull. No joy. No joy. Just drifting. One camp here, one camp here. What Jesus is saying here is this is not something just to mess around with. I wish you would choose one. These are matters of life and death. I want to urge you. I want to urge you to not settle for a lukewarm Christianity and a following of Jesus half-heartedly. Are you in or out? The call of Christ to us today, friends, let's be wholehearted in our devotion to him. Later on, it goes on to say, repent and be zealous. And he disciplines as a father, graciously calling. It's not anger in his eyes. I hate you. No, there's a sense of his fathering out of our lives. Like, come, come and be all in for me. And I guess I want to urge you, if I'm describing you, maybe you've been here for a while and you're enjoying it, learning about Jesus, but there's some things in life I don't really care about. The heart of following Jesus is all in. Are you in? Are you in? It's not just like this, 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 and this I'll keep to myself. That's going to lead to death. You can be wholehearted in your devotion to Christ and be certain you're on the path of life. I just want to invite you, even as we're considering gift day, generosity, money, this isn't some like beat you over the head message. It's not at all. It's actually an invitation to an adventure and to life. But you can trust him. The areas of your life, you think, I can't give up this. I can't. You know, you can let go. You can deny that. Put it into the hands and heart of Christ and know his jealous love has got you. Following Jesus wholeheartedly is the path of life. He gave himself completely for you. Laid down his life. He didn't stop. He didn't just go halfway. He went the full way to a dying breath so that we could know his life. That's the invitation to us today. We're raising money to build the kingdom of God. Yeah, there is need all around the world, but right now there's real need actually in our city. We're investing in the next generation of our church. Just 4 things quickly, our kids' work, our youth work, and our student work. Jesus says, let the little children come to me. Well, there are about 100 kids that are a part of this site. What does Jesus say? Let them come to me. It's not just, oh, we don't want them in a meeting, it's because we're adults and we don't, you know, let's go down there somewhere. No, Jesus, let the children come to me. Part of receiving the kingdom is to be childlike. We want to do the best we can, helping the kids of our site understand the gospel. not just a babysitting service. We want them to understand Jesus. We've got brilliant people all across this building right now shepherding young hearts in the gospel. But it takes money, it takes resource to do this week by week. We need that for the next year. This is what we're inviting people to help invest into. Youth work. Integrate. Just absolutely flying. Hands up here and integrate. Oh, there's loads of you around the room. This started a while ago with about eight to ten people taken on with some excellent new leadership. Now there's about 40 of them. A growing, powerful generation of young, passionate worshippers. We want to see them grow and thrive in God, don't we? Also, Origins, the slightly older, 15s and 19s, on Friday nights that we're hosting them down here in the Clarendon Centre, all across the city. We want 15 to 19-year-olds to not just go and find life out there that we know is going to lead to death. We want to come here, find Jesus. But these things, these events, they take resource and money, and Jesus' way of building them is through us to help build his temple, build his church. Our student work, there are 40,000 students in our city. Gosh, staggering statistic. What did Jesus do when he came to earth? He gathered to himself 12 students, that kind of age, just made disciples of them, and with those 12, he changed the world. Unashamedly, we just want to pour resource, energy, time into our student work. We want to see a younger generation of people come through, take hold of the gospel, and to lead their peers. It says in Psalm 145, one generation shall commend his works to another. Can I ask you, can we help do that, not just with our mouths, but our resources? Can we help raise up the next generation of disciples and followers of Jesus? And the last thing is this, Night Shelter. We're partnering together with St. Peter's, Holland Road, City Coast, and other churches that over the winter months, and we create shelter for many homeless people. They spend a night at different churches per week for over 2-3 months over the winter. So people aren't just living on the streets in the coldest times. We get to go to bed with a roof over our house. These people here have nothing. We want to serve them. We want them to come and know. They come and have a great meal, come and be chatted to, come and be loved, come be befriended, talk through even matters of just spirituality and eternity. But again, these things take resource. All the money's there. It's just in our pocket. It's in my pocket. So I guess in this place, I want to ask you to consider before him, Jesus, how can we help bless? How can we help join in of your kingdom? What can I give? Some of you might be afraid to ask that question because you're afraid he might say something too high. If he says something too high, what a win. What an adventure. Wow. What a story you're going to get to tell. You can trust him. He gave his all to save us. Salvation costs nothing. Discipleship costs everything. But we receive eternal life. The band are going to come up. We're going to take communion. We're going to remember this Christ, this Jesus, who's given us everything. And I ask you, really, just through communion, remember the gift of Jesus. And from that place, we can commit our lives to him afresh.